Bible, it's lined up with the Bible for many, many years. It just seems to be getting closer and closer and closer. You know, I heard today, and I didn't get all the particulars, but I heard that in Houston, Texas, pastors have to submit their sermons to the government. I don't know what the particulars were. I heard it twice, but just briefly. Yes, sir. Yes. Well, that goes along with the Pope and the Vatican and their change of thoughts as far as homosexuality is being allowed in the church, because they want to boost their numbers. They want to go contrary to the Word of God, but they want to boost their numbers. It's truly, I'd like to say it's an amazing thing, but it's not. It's just the old devil, and it's just a matter. It just reminds us of how close we are getting to the end of times. And so it's just an amazing thing. Yeah, you think about it. It's a Bible Belt. They do that there. What are they going to do before long? You can't even pray in Congress and Senate anymore without turning in your prayer. You have to do that. I mean, there's no such thing as being led by the Holy Spirit. You have to turn in your prayer so that they can censor it, I guess. And so here we go. You know, we don't want to trust the Word of God, but we want to trust the government that says we have everything under control. Yeah. We've planned. We have contingencies for this. You see any contingencies? I see, what do they call it? Crisis management. That's what I see is crisis management, basically. We want to deny the Word of God. We don't want to believe the Word of God. We want to say this Bible is not true, and man is true. And oh, trust me. No, I'm sorry. Can't trust you. I gotta read the Word of God. Yep. Let God be true and every man a liar. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, I'm going to start reading at verse 33. You know, I know Wednesday nights we're tired, and a lot of times we'd like to hear something uplifting, and in a way this message is uplifting. Although this had to take place, it took place for you and I get excited about what did take place on the cross. I want to talk to you about the tragic cry of the cross this evening. In Mark chapter 15, verse 33, it says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he cried so out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done, all the provisions that you've made. And Father, you have had a contingency plan for everything. And Father, I'd much rather trust you and believe you than what man says. Father, I see what man says and what it does. It's destroying us. People don't know where to turn. They need to turn to the Bible. They need to come to church and hear the Word of God preached and taught. They need to see what God says about things, Father. And I believe with all my heart that they would be encouraged and they would understand and look forward like we in this room do to your Son, Jesus Christ, return. Father, I just pray that you would just bless and guide and direct. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I read a story once about a truck driver. He was driving a semi-truck going down the highway and was involved in an accident, jackknifed the truck, tractor trailer, and before long, the trailer itself caught on fire. The man tried real hard to get out of the cab, but he couldn't. He was stuck. A few minutes later, a state highway patrolman pulled up, ran up to the cab, and saw the man. The man kept on screaming. He said, "Don't let me burn! Don't let me burn! Don't let me burn!" The fire quickly moved to the cab of the truck, and really, as hard as the state patrolman tried, he couldn't save the man. I can't imagine such pain. I can't imagine what that man in that truck must have felt when he was burning alive in that truck. I can't imagine one bit. I can't imagine what it might have been like for Jesus Christ to hang on that cross for those hours and be crucified. And not only that, but all those sins be placed, past, present, and future sins. I can't imagine what that would be like. I also read a story once upon a time about a pastor who was driving down the highway. He was going home. He was driving on the interstate, and he came upon an accident. He was kind of far away. The traffic had backed up a little bit. He decided that he'd get out of the car and see if he could be of any assistance. As he walked towards that accident, the closer he got, he started seeing parts of that vehicle. The color happened to be a certain color, and his mind flashed to the fact that his wife's car was that color. And other parts and other things that had been tossed out of that vehicle. By the time that he got to the vehicle, he realized that it was his wife and his family. Both of them had passed away in that accident. I can't imagine what pain that man must have suffered. I can't imagine what he must have felt in his heart seeing his family, all of his family, dead and dying. I can't imagine. But I try to put it in man's thoughts and ideas. I can't imagine what it would be like for our Savior to die on the cross for our sins, for all those things to be placed, all those sins. And then his cry, the tragic cry of the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Ever been forsaken? Not many of us have been forsaken in our lives. Not really. God hasn't forsaken us. But for a time, Jesus Christ, it had to be that way. He was forsaken. I want to talk to you a little bit about that. The Bible says in verse 33 of the chapter 15, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness. At high noon, darkness came, and that no man can explain away." No man. Here it was, noon. You can't say that it was an eclipse, because an eclipse doesn't last fully and give you full darkness for 3 hours. It was the hand of God that brought the darkness. The words that were spoken by Christ were at the end of those 3 hours. About these 3 hours, nothing is said. And I can't even imagine what may have gone on. I can't imagine if Jesus Christ was in torment, a great and grand torment. I can't imagine what it must have been like for all of our sin. We see what damage sin does in our worlds today. I can't imagine what it was like for all those sins to be placed upon my Lord and my Savior. And not much is said about that. Perhaps the only sound heard were the groanings and the gasp of the three thieves. Perhaps the splash of the drops of blood could be heard as they fell and gathered at the front of the crosses. Human eye, however, curious, were not permitted to view the supreme agonies of the Son of God. They weren't able to see that. And I can't imagine. Sure, I probably come up with a wild imagination of some things as far as his pain and torment. We thought the cross and the beatings and that crown of thorns placed upon his foreheads were pain enough. We can think about that a little bit as far as being pricked by a rose bush and just magnify that as far as a crown of thorns around your head. But I can't imagine what it must have been like for all the sins of the world to be placed upon his shoulders. But I am so glad but that they were. Because of that, no matter what goes on in this world, we're heaven bound if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. It had to be this way. There could be no other way. There could be no other person that did it. I'd like to think that my tolerance level for pain would be fairly high. I've been in a couple situations where I've had to endure a little bit of pain in my life, but nothing at all could ever compare to the pain, the hurt and the pain that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross of Calvary. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, our sin offering hung on the cross forsaken. Even God was not heard from. That forsakenness was the end of the road in the shepherd's search for the sheep. No human being will ever be able to totally understand that an eternity of suffering of our Lord was compressed in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. Think about it a little bit. Think about what he endured for you and I. Think about the pain and the torment. Here was the precious Lamb without spot. Something that was foreign to his body was placed during these hours of agony. He suffered there. He was there. He was forsaken. In the daylight, we see our Lord suffering at the hand of men. But in that darkness, in the light, our Lord suffered the injustice of men. And in darkness, he suffered the justice of God. It had to be this way. There Jesus suffered the judgment of God. At the cross, we see man's hatred for the bearer of sin. At the cross, we see God's hatred of the burden of sin. It had to be that way. It was planned that way. And I don't care how much you plan for something. I don't care how much you plan, for example, a surgery. I don't care how much you plan. Sometimes it can be a lot worse than what we ever imagined. You ever go into, prepared to go for a surgery, and you hear all kinds of people telling you, well, you know what, I've been through that surgery, and it was not so much. It wasn't so bad. And so you kind of look to that, because the general consensus is, it's a piece of cake. It's not going to hurt at all. And then it's you. Then it's you that's on the surgery table. It's you that's recuperating. It's you that they take into your room, and it's you that suffers the pain, and you say, baloney, this hurts. This hurts. I can't imagine the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the middle of the Lord's cry, we see the word why. All of us have used this word during our anguish and perplexity. You look in verse, it says, in the latter part of verse 34, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We do not understand the why of our Savior's cry because we do not understand sin itself. We don't. I believe we take sin too lightly. A grand and great price was paid for our sins. But you know what? I'll pray and ask God's forgiveness, which is a good thing to do. But you know that sin came at a price. Somebody had to pay for that. Somebody had to endure that pain for our sins. I don't like to take sin for granted. I don't like to take sin lightly, and because that sin was placed on the shoulders, and it makes me go back to the day that Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he had to endure that anguish that I caused him, that each and every one of us has caused him. It is so easy for us to confess it without realizing its wickedness, its defilement, and its consequences. We do not comprehend that. Why? Because we do not understand holiness. God's holiness had to be maintained. Jesus had to come. God is a holy and righteous God. Something had to be done, or none of us would have ever, we would never be able to say that when I die, I'm on my way to heaven. None of us would be able to do that. We don't understand God's holiness. It had to be that way. I could not die. I could not give. I could not live a life that was pleasing to God and would satisfy that holiness that he expects. Only that precious lamb, that sacrifice. Only he, Jesus Christ himself, could come and endure that sin. He was the only one worthy. God was not going to change his mind. God was not going to say, well, I'll make it easier. God did not say, well, we'll come up with another plan. This had to be done. If it was not done, there'd be no heaven for you and I. God is a holy and righteous God. In a world of sin, I am glad there's one that's holy and just and righteous. I'm glad there's one that I can look to and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is holy and righteous. How many times do we hear on the television, the radio, read the newspaper, and we see continual lies and lies and lies and lies? And it seems you come up with an opinion. No man cares for my soul, like David said. They don't really care for me. I believe, honestly, the president cares for the president and his family. The Congress cares for the Congress and their family. The senators care for the senators and their family. But I believe that really, when it comes to you and I, no man cares for us. I am so glad that I can pray to holy and righteous God. I am so glad that he I can go to, he I can trust, he I know has my interest at heart, he that I know hears my prayer. To understand that cry, you have to totally understand sin and its consequences. You have to totally understand God's holiness. You have to understand God's grace and God's mercy. And I don't know about you, I've read a lot of the Bible, but I still don't totally understand it the way God wants us to understand it. But sometimes we say, well, why did he have to do this? Why? Because that was God's plan. Why do we have to go through the times that we have to go through? Why are there circumstances and situations that we have to endure? It's part of God's plan. And let me tell you, I trust God a lot more than I trust my rationale or my opinions or trying to comfort somebody or be compassionate for someone. I can't do it justice. But to understand why our Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken, you'd have to understand a little bit about godly holiness. You'd have to understand a whole lot about sin and its consequences and God's grace and God's mercy. We do not comprehend the wise. David said in Psalms, without even knowing the profound depth of those words when speaking of God, but thou, speaking of God, but thou art holy. Can you say that you understand the holiness of God? My Bible tells me that my God cannot tolerate or accept sin. We cannot understand this because we have been surrounded by sin in our lives. None of us can understand what it is like to be forsaken by God. None of us understand that. Don't we tell people when we try to give them words of help and encouragement that God is always there? And I believe God is always there, but for a brief time, and I'm sure it wasn't brief for our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure it wasn't when all those sins were placed upon him. I'm sure that it wasn't brief for him. None of us can understand what it's like to be forsaken. Paul said, I was persecuted but not forsaken. Only one One only, the mediator between God and men, was forsaken during those hours of darkness. On the cross, our Savior felt the depths of abandonment. We cannot understand God's outrage at sin because we cannot completely understand God's holiness. Some people, I believe God was there, but I believe God couldn't look upon that sin as Jesus Christ hung upon the cross. And for some of us, we might say, I don't quite understand that. It's not up to us to understand it. God knew what sin was. He knew what defilement. He knew what could happen, what had happened. He knew the consequences of sin. And there is no way that I could ever second guess a God and what Jesus had to do on the cross of Calvary. We do not comprehend the why because we do not really understand love, grace, and salvation. I don't believe we will ever appreciate the riches of God's grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. Because if we did, I think that we would do a better job of living a holy and righteous life as close as we could. I think we'd do all that we could. I don't believe that we'd leave here one moment, go out in the world, and all of a sudden start living like we were never saved and like we were heathen again. I believe that there is something that takes place in us when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, that we hate that sin. And we want to turn away from that sin. We want to be right before God. We want to live as close to holy and righteous. We want to be a life. We want God to look down upon us with eyes of pleasure. Don't we as Christians, isn't that our goal? Isn't that what we want to do? We want to be pleasing to God? We should. You know, I'm afraid that we lost it, to a degree. And when we talk about this church, there's not many churches that preach the Word of God. There's not many churches that care. There's not many churches that do the things that this church, sure, there are some churches that are still out there and do things, but they're not many. They're turning away. Pastors are quitting. They're leaving the ministry. They're going back into the world. Missionaries are not finding support any longer. They have a great desire, but they're not finding the support that they need. You know, there's Mike Wallace, a missionary to Mexico City. He's got to come back home on furlough. He's coming back next year. He has to come back because people have dropped his support. And he's got to go to churches to find more support so he can go out and present the gospel. People are being saved under the ministry in Mexico City. But there are not many churches that support missionaries like this church. And we need to be glad that we're a part of that. I've said before when I've talked to people, we're not a perfect church. If we were perfect, I wouldn't be in it. But doggone it, we are preaching the Word of God. I believe we do care for souls, young, old, in between. We do care for souls. And we want them to have an opportunity to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Why was Jesus forsaken? So that everyone out there that does not know Christ as Lord and Savior has a chance, just like you and I. He had to be forsaken. The darkness came. He was left alone. The sins of the world, past, present, and future, were placed upon him. He endured the cross for you and I, so that we, with all our heart and with all our might, with joy and peace, can say, there's no doubt in my mind where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't believe we will ever appreciate the riches of God. If we could understand both the wisdom and knowledge of God only when we could understand the why on Calvary. You know, Romans 11, 33 and 34 says this, oh, the depths of the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways passed out. For who hath known the mind of our Lord? Or who have been his counselor? And yet I'm going to have a man tell me that he doesn't believe in God and it's going to stick with me. I'm going to have someone, a man, tell me that you don't have to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and as Lord and Savior to get to heaven. I'm going to believe a man that tells me, do good works, be baptized, live a good life, come to church. I'm going to believe man over God. I have no idea what God's riches, knowledge. I only know a little bit. And what I do know is so great and so amazing. What father would not spare his son of potential tragedy? David wanted his son Absalom dealt gently after he rebelled against his father. Read in the Bible about Jesus and you find that he was an obedient son. This is my beloved son, says the father, in whom I am well pleased. But yet look again and you will see him on the tree hanging on the cross. It had to be that way. It just had to be that way. There was a time when my daughter was 18 years old. And you know how 18-year-olds are, getting ready. She graduated from high school, getting ready to go to college. Thought she knew everything. Didn't have to listen primarily to mom. And mom and her kind of, they would conflict. It got so bad to a certain degree that I decided that I had to do something. I had to separate them because I didn't want the relationship ruined for the rest of their life. So I told my daughter, I told her that she was going to have to move out of the house. Because I figured, I believe with all my heart that if it would continue, the relationship between my daughter and my wife would be no more. And the fence would never be built, mended. If maybe a long time, if ever, would it be mended. We made that choice. We set her up in an apartment. She was getting ready to go to college. We set her up. And she had five other roommates in this three-bedroom apartment. Figure the math out there and where everybody slept and stuff. But it worked out. It worked out because my wife and my daughter's relationship is stronger now than it ever has been. It never broke. It gave a little bit, but it never broke. Jesus had to die on the cross. A decision had to be made by God the Father. There was no other way. Jesus had to come and die on the cross, and all the sins of mankind had to be placed upon his shoulders. He did not deserve to die. I look around and see my wickedness and my unworthiness and my sinfulness. And I must tell you, I do not understand why God would forsake his son for me. But he did. You, each and every one of us in this room, if you evaluated your life, you could say beyond of a shadow of a doubt, why did he do it for me? For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. You know, I think about, God didn't forsake Elijah. You remember all those Israelites and all those prophets? They had gathered together on Mount Carmel. And there was an altar. And the decision was made. All those 450 Baal worshipers, along with 400 other grove prophets, they said. 850 prophets along with any and all Israelites that could come to this mount to see which God would be real. And we know about the altar and what took place. And Elijah prayed a great prayer. And we know what took place. We know that all those prophets, none of them, they prayed, they carried on. They were fanatic about it, but their God Baal did nothing. He didn't light that altar. And then we know about Elijah and what he had done, those 12 stones and the trenches that he built and the water that he drowned the altar with. And then he called upon the Lord and fire came down. Elijah wasn't forsaken by the Lord. And then I think about Ezra. He was not forsaken when he cried to to God at the time of the evening sacrifice. You can find that story in Ezra. I would like to read these stories to you, but time does not permit that. It says in Ezra chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, or actually Ezra chapter 9, verse 9, and I'll read you this and then tell you a little bit about the background. It says, "For we are bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but have extended mercy unto us." Israel was no longer during this time living a separated life. They had been bringing in people from foreign lands, and they were marrying women who were bringing in their idols, and because of that, they were not living a separated life for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were marrying out of their race, and they were worshiping heathen idols. Now, the world and its evil way had entered into their lives. But Ezra, a man of God, prayed and confessed their sins before God. Ezra's powerful pleading brought conviction to the people. The people turned from their wicked ways, and they served God. Here's a man, Ezra. He prays to God. He knows what's taking place. Don't ever give up praying for this country. Don't ever give up praying for the lost soul. Don't ever give up, because we have no idea. It's amazing how God can do so much with just a few. So little. We're never a minority when God is in it. Never. I don't care how big or small we get. God, if we're doing what God wants us to do, God can work this out. I believe that with all my heart. There could be another grand revival before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Don't ever doubt that. There can be a loved one that's saved that you think is beyond help, as long as we can. His Ezra, he sees his people. He sees their sin. He knows what's happened in their path. He sees their today, and he goes before God and intercedes, and he confesses their sin. He tells the people, we've got to get right. We've got to get separated back into the Lord. We need to do what's right. And the people, they agreed. They agreed. God hadn't forsaken Ezra. God heard his prayer. And through that prayer, the people's hearts and lives got right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Cornelius the Gentile. He was not forsaken. Acts 10, verses 3 and 4 says, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before me. Cornelius was a centurion leader of 100 tough fighting Roman soldiers. He had to be tough, but there was a day he came to Jesus to heal his servant. He had great faith in the Lord's ability, for he told Jesus, speak the word only, and she shall be healed. That was his faith. Here's a Gentile praying. And the Lord heard that prayer. He heard that prayer. We know that later on, we know that Peter is sent. We know that the gospel is preached not only to Cornelius, but to the household. And we know that those people, there were many, many people that accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior. Cornelius was a man of great character, yet he needed to be saved. Cornelius found at the ninth hour, that God was the God of the Gentiles. Also, his prayer had been heard. Peter came, gave the invitation in verse 43, and the Gentiles were saved. You say, well, I thought that a lost person's prayer was never heard. It is when you're asking for the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And that's what Cornelius wanted. He wanted to be saved. He wanted his servant to be saved, not only from the ill health, but he wanted the gospel to be presented and people to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then Peter came and he preached, and people came and accepted Jesus Christ. Listen, the only one that I can think of right offhand right now that has ever been forsaken by God was Jesus Christ hanging on the cross for our sins. It had to be that way. Don't ever doubt it. Don't ever try to figure it out. Because to get a full grasp of that, you'd have to know the holiness of God. You have to know the consequences, the total and complete consequences of sin. You would have to know about God's grace and mercy totally. Sure, we put definitions to these words. We try to understand, but we don't totally understand. It was during that ninth hour that our salvation was secured. At this hour, Jesus hanging on the cross, on that ninth hour, Satan's battle was lost. At this hour, sin was defeated. At this hour, salvation was secured. You need security. You doubt your security? It was out at this hour that Jesus secured our security as far as salvation goes. You don't need to doubt your salvation. This all took place because of him who was forsaken at that hour. The Prince of our forgiveness took place when he was forsaken. If Jesus had not been forsaken, we could not have an intimate relationship with God. God had to turn his back on Jesus. God had to forsake Jesus so that we can have eternal lives. Our eternal lives depended on it. He had to die there. He had to have those sins of ours placed upon his shoulders. And I believe with all my heart that that's what killed him. I believe with all my heart that's what caused the last breath. I believe with all my heart. Can you imagine? You ever been close to being crushed? You ever worked underneath a car and the jack slipped a little bit? And maybe not all the way, but you feel the pressure of that car? I have. Can you imagine all the pressure of all that sin that was placed upon him? All that sin crushed him. A man who knew no sin. The perfect sacrifice. The spotless Lamb of God. Sin was so foreign to him, and yet he endured it for you and I. That's why I call it the tragic cry on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It had to be that way. There was no other way. No other person could do it. And I thank God for that in each and every one of us in this room. You should not go around sad faces all the time, because you're a child of God. He loves you. What more proof do you need to have? Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your plan, written way before the beginning of time, that Jesus Christ would come. And knowing the cost, he willingly came. And under that, the pressure of sin, the torment and the anguish, he hung there on the cross and was forsaken for those hours for me and each and everyone in this room. Father, there's a world out there that does not know about Christ and his sacrifice. They do not know why he died on the cross. Some people call being hung on the cross barbaric. But Father, it had to be that way. It had to be that way so that we can have eternal life. There was no other way. Father, I pray for each and every one in this room. I pray, Father, that each one knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I thank you, Father, for Jesus. I pray, Father, for these folks, that you'd be with them. I pray, Father, that we'd lift up our heads and be proud to be called a child of God. No matter what the world does, they may want to see our sermons. But, Father, they'll never take the word of God from our hearts and our minds. And Father, we need to plant it in others. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to be a witness and a testimony for you. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done. Thank you for your holiness. Thank you for your righteousness. Father, again, we just pray that your will would be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.